When we left off last time in the very beginning of Genesis 39, God was blessing Joseph and everything in the house of Potiphar. All that Joseph did was prospering. He was managing the estate, the affairs of this Egyptian man Potiphar, and things were being blessed immensely because of God with him, that being Joseph. Things were high, things were good, no problems. But then, Satan tries to destroy Joseph through the evil of Potiphar's wife. Beware, Joseph is in a dangerous place. So in the first six verses I had said last time, God prospered Joseph. God was the one using this man, with this man, giving grace and help and prosperity in all ways. Now, in the verse 7, as we read on through the rest of the chapter, God preserves Joseph. He prospered him in the house of Potiphar, and now he preserves him in the house of Potiphar. Let's read the rest of chapter 39, starting in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and he said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he that committeth all that he hath, he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. And there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, and she said, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house, and spake unto them, and said, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in and unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he, that being Joseph, left his garment with me and fled, and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his lord," or until Potiphar, "came home. And she spake unto her husband according to these words, and said, 'The Hebrew servant, which you had brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and he fled out.' And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, 'After this manner did thy servant to me,' that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." God preserves Joseph. Let me pray. Father, again we come to your word, the living word of God, the truth that changeth not, the story here of your power and grace with Joseph. Lord, let this story, let the power and grace of God arrest our hearts and minds. Teach us, draw us, Holy Spirit, unto you. Cause us to have ears to hear and eyes to see and behold fresh things from the truth. Teach us, sanctify us in every way for your glory, for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Beloved, we live in a society that is consumed with fleshly lust. They are everywhere. This truth, this reality is everywhere, in public and in private, in arts and in entertainment, in fashion and in advertising, and on laptops and on handhelds. Fleshly lust. Nonstop. It's everywhere. It's in the air we breathe. It's in the songs we hear. Things around us. Therefore, Christians, like this young man Joseph, Christians have to war against this. Every day. It's serious warfare. We're going to see this with Joseph. He had the same warfare. He was in a situation that became very precarious, very dangerous in all ways to him as a man of God and into what was ahead in his life that God had set him apart for. He lived in the house of Potiphar, which we've already spent one time on this truth, this reality. And he was doing well. He was faithful. And yet, now, in all that God's using him for to bless his household, danger approaches. Because the danger is a seductress woman, an evil woman, Potiphar's wife. So what did Joseph do when facing fleshly temptations and dangers? We'll see that today. The thrust or the focus of what I would like us to draw for today and what God did with Joseph, what we will look at is in verses 8, 9, and 10, and we'll come back to these. Beloved, this event, this picture of Joseph and what God had or did with this man can be a great hope and blessing to everybody here. This can bring great hope to you, men, women, young people, married people, single people. It can give hope and faith in God to be with you. Fleshly things and temptations do not have to snare you. They don't. Fleshly things, like here with Joseph, do not have to snag you. The Holy Spirit will preserve and protect you. We look to Him. We live in Him. We trust Him. He did this with Joseph in powerful reality. Matthew Henry said, this deliverance, right here with Joseph, he thought was equal to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being delivered from the fiery furnace. I literally stopped everything I was doing and just pondered what Matthew Henry said. This deliverance of Joseph, what God did for Joseph, was like rescuing men out of a fiery furnace. Beloved, that's strong. That's powerful. That needs to bring hope to you and I and all of us living in the day that we're in. Sometimes we think, oh, nobody's ever lived in the day we're in. Be careful. People, Christians through the centuries have lived in wicked societies. So we want the Word of God to equip us that we may stand in our day and in your life. As I said last time when we started in on this beginning days and months of Joseph in the house of Potiphar, if he blows it in either one of these events in chapter 39, then story ends with Joseph. He's not going to be the rescuer for his family. If he blows it with his leadership or his stewardship, his care of Potiphar's house, being faithful, being trustworthy, he blows that, he doesn't advance anymore. But if he blows it here in this fleshly stuff, everything stops. So we have to see the weightiness of this. What God is doing with this man, what he's doing in your life, God is bringing him along. And it's absolutely paramount that Joseph is kept through this for God's greater purpose. This will hit you and come to you in different ways today. It'll, as you think about it, I want it to. I want you to let the Word of God just dwell in you richly. The truths of God. Let it come. So no advancement for Joseph if he blows it. And no ability ultimately to rescue his father, his family, the whole lineage of the Israelites. But as we will see today, God preserved him. We have a preserving, ever-keeping Savior. When Alan got to this point of that he ever lives to make intercession, he doesn't take any time off of interceding for his people. What a reality. What glorious hope for the Christian that he's preserving me, able to keep, able to subdue, able to take us home to glory. So in verses 8 through 10, where I'm going to try to focus the most, I want us to learn three key ways that Joseph handled this overt offering for fleshly sin. It was an aggressive, evil intent by Potiphar's wife. How did Joseph handle it? This can equip you and I for walking in the grace of God's Spirit and in the truth. So let's go back to the text. Verse 7. I mean, we've just come out of the prosperity text or prosperity of Joseph working and laboring for Potiphar, taking care of everything he had. Potiphar would just eat meals. He didn't even know how it all had been taken care of because Joseph cared for all that. He was the steward. He was the guiding director or guiding man over these things. And now, verse 7, danger. The seductress, meaning Potiphar's wife, tries to snare him. She sets her focus to destroy this man. She may not have viewing it as destroying him. Either way, whatever could happen here could cost him his life. To enter into the sin or to be accused, whatever. He's now, Joseph, he's cast upon God. But that's how he lived. He's in Egypt. This isn't in his native people. So he's at risk. And now things seem extremely dangerous. It says in verse 7, and it came to pass after these things, after the days of prosperity, things were going well, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. She saw him, and she said something to him. She made a proposition to him. She set before him an evil offering. Though Joseph was godly and faithful, and she would have known that. She would have known this is a holy man. God is with this man. Her husband had seen it. Surely all in the household would have known it. Things were happening because the God of that young man was blessing them. And yet, though Joseph was pure and faithful, devoted, Satan now contrives a means of destroying him through this evil woman. Not through wealth, not through power. Joseph, by the grace of God, is being kept. He's being faithful. Potiphar didn't question anything about what he was doing. Satan brings another way to destroy him, an evil woman. An evil offering has been brought forth. It says in the text, she cast her eyes or she looked upon him. She had known him for weeks or months. We have nothing in the earlier verses that even speak about her relationship to him, but all of a sudden, she shifts into an evil intent towards this young man. She was bold. She was unrestrained. She was unashamed. The offer was set forth. This, I'm just setting the context. Think of how just dangerous or difficult, precarious is a good word, that this situation is for Joseph. Obviously, Potiphar is in and out. He's not around all the time. And yet, Joseph is running this home, and this evil woman is there. And she was relentless. This wasn't a one-time or a two-time offer, something she said in passing. You look down to verse 10, and it says it went on day by day. That's why I said, beloved, we live in a society. We live in a culture that things are day by day. There is no time of taking off what your eyes and ears are exposed to. You can't. Whatever you're dialed into, wireless or whatever it is, all day by day, it's out there calling for you. Joseph felt this. He had to walk with God in this. He had to walk in holiness. So it was not just a one-time attempt that she was bringing forth towards Joseph, but it was constant. Joseph is spending his time staying out of the way. At least that's basically what the text is telling. He's not engaging in this at all. Therefore, we see from the very get-go in his managing the affairs, it's not like he can be somewhere else. This is where he is. But he's a servant. He's owned by Potiphar. and he's in this house. So what does Joseph have to do? He has to govern his eyes, his ears, and his distance from this evil woman. He has to be intentional. He has to know and decide and have conviction of exactly what he will or will not do. He's not just floating along. He is pre-thinking or pre-planning how he will conduct himself. So he has to govern his eyes, he has to govern ears, and he has to keep himself away from her. There's so many lessons for us along the way today. This could go on. This could be a 2 or 3 part series just on this event in chapter 39. But God was teaching him and keeping him away from this evil. You remember in Proverbs 5:8, very applicable to this scene, in Proverbs 5:8 it says, "Remove your way far from her." When talking about the strange woman, things that are evil, things that are fleshly, I'm going to try to use a lot of discretion today just because children and young people, I'm not going to be blatant in what things I say, but you'll understand. You get the essence of it. But it says in Proverbs 5, "Remove your way far from her." That. Masculine, it's her. Feminine, it's him. Whatever it is, remove your way far from her and come not nigh to the door of her or his house. That's the teaching in Proverbs 5. That's exactly what Joseph has to do here. That's exactly what you and I have to do in our day. Remove your way far from that sin, that evil. So the danger is there. The setup is there. That brings us to the primary text I want to look at. Let's go back to verse 8. Let's read it again. Because this is the pivot point in the whole story. Yeah, he's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be put in the king's prison. Doesn't look like there's any kind of a trial or anything. But this is the pivot point. This is the place where he makes it or breaks it. He either has victory by the power of God with him, or he loses and everything collapses. Right here. Verse 8, "But he refused." I like those three words. I like those three. Brothers, sisters, memorize those three words. It'll help you today and tonight and this week. "But he refused. And he said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master," King James here is kind of difficult, the language. "Behold, my master doesn't even know what all he has." That's what he's saying. I mean, he doesn't even know what all he has in the house, and he's committed all that he has into my hands. Now, watch. We're going to watch Joseph's protection, what he speaks, where his conscience is, how he's going to conduct it. He says, the master, your husband, he's trusted me with everything. That's what he says in this verse 8. Verse 9, "There's none greater in this house than I. He has promoted me. Neither has he kept back anything from me except you, and you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Verses 8, 9, and 10 tell us the barrier or the warfare that Joseph implemented. It gives us the keys to how he thought and how he conducted himself in the midst of such overt wickedness coming his way. Right here, everything turns at this point. In the face of these evil invitations that Joseph was getting day after day, we see that he had a steadfast resolve of discipline and total removal, refusal. Total. No dabbling. No chatting. No, let's talk all this through. None of that. In the face of this evil, Joseph was resolved. He was steadfast in his conviction, in his stand with his God. That's what we see here. The first three words tell us everything. That's why I'm emphasizing it. But he refused. But he refused. How much harm and hurt and defilements will we be spared from by the grace of God, if we start right there? Refuse. Joseph did not take the bait. He just didn't. He didn't at all. He didn't go there at all. By the grace of God, Joseph possessed his mind and body as a holy vessel unto God. He possessed himself, right? We know in Paul's letters, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are to possess yourself with honor. We're not to partake of these things that are fleshly, worldly, that will defraud and defile us. And that's what he's doing. By God's grace, by the Spirit of God with him, he is possessing his mind and his physical man. As Sinclair Ferguson said years ago, when Jeff and Mac and a few of us got to hear him in Dallas, he says that the mind, informed by the truth, says, no, body, we will not be doing that. Isn't that a beautiful way of putting it? That's the way Joseph walked. He refused. He possessed how he thought and what he would do unto God. God was with him. We know that. It's the theme that keeps happening in chapter 30. God was with him. And God delivers him from the onslaught. God rescued him in a glorious way. But how? But how? What was the key to Joseph not being snared? And I'm not trying to oversimplify these, but I think these are key to us understanding how Joseph came through this event, walking with his God, walking in the truth, and letting the consequences leave him in God's hands. Because he was going to walk uprightly. He was going to walk. There are things that he did. I want to note three things today that we see here in this section of chapter 39. Joseph's response. Three key things. Three things for us to lay hold of. I don't care if you're 15 or if you're 31 or you're 65, whatever age, wherever you are, man or woman, in faith, in Christ Jesus, what do these mean to you and I? Well, they mean to help us. Number one, Joseph would not sin against his master Potiphar. The first point I want to make is there's a horizontal responsibility that he has, man to man. He is in a place where he is obligated to this man for the care of what he is to look after, to be a steward of. So first, Joseph walked in the truth is sins like this harm other people. This is big, actually. We're going to get to the bigger one, which is vertical. But first, he begins to answer back to this evil woman about the honorable role that he's in to her husband. I mean, he has to remind her of the obvious. Joseph says to her, I am a place of total trust and honor that your husband has given me. Look at the statement. He says, he's committed all that he has into my hands. He's entrusted that. That's what he says in verse 8. And then he says in verse 9, there's not anybody greater in the house than I. There's nobody that's been promoted or put in a place of more accountability and responsibility than me. He has trusted me. He has given everything to me. He has put into my hands responsibilities that are huge and affect all of you. Why would you ask me such an insane question? How could I ever sin against him? That's what he's saying. Joseph is implying to her, he's trusted me. Why would I violate the trust I have with this man? This is the right way to view it. These kinds of sins are never private or only between one or two. That's the thing. The reality is, Joseph knew this kind of a sin affects the family, affects the home, affects children, affects many layers from here on. That's why it's significant. So God, for Joseph, he was committed to this honor and to do good to this man that he served. He was committed. He wouldn't compromise it. He wouldn't break that. She could have set him up, which she does later in the chapter. She could have set him up to be killed if he partakes of this and then is disclosed. Either way, he's going to get harsh treatment depending on what he does. To say no or to say yes, but to say yes is sin. To say no is that he trusts the living God. He trusts God is good. God will be with him. So he's speaking about this, this horizontal responsibility has to this man, her husband, and to honor that. No. He refused. I won't violate this. I won't bring destruction upon this marriage. I won't be destruction, bring destruction on this household. Oh, beloved, just in our day, this truth alone is profoundly applicable to our day. Fleshly sins, sins of this type, do affect and destroy homes and others and relationships and et cetera, et cetera. So catastrophic, so painful. And yet our society just keeps singing their little songs, publishing their magazines, creating their movies, trying to rock everybody to sleep. Satan says, oh, come and taste. And it's wrong. Joseph knew the four other commandments, the Ten Commandments. He knew that one of them said, thou shalt not commit adultery. He knew that. But don't forget the Tenth Commandment. Joseph would have known. He grew up under the great God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He knew the living God. He knew the one great God. And he knew his commands. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But what's the tenth? Thou shalt not covet. What does he go on and say? What has God given the commandment? Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. The principle is at play here between what he is to Potiphar. He would not covet. He would not look or consider at all another man's wife. That's what God has commanded. So first is this truth that Joseph would not sin against his master Potiphar. He wouldn't. The truth for us right here, just in this first point or this first lesson from Joseph is, beloved, fleshly sins harm and defraud not only you, but others. They carry in the mind, they carry in the damage to a family, to a marriage relationship. They are deadly. They're not small. That's the first truth we get. Joseph knew that. Second, if Joseph first was not going to sin against Potiphar, here's the big one. Number two, Joseph would not sin against his God. This is vertical. His total life, his whole manhood, who he was, what was ahead. He's already gone through hard things, rejected of his family, hated of his brothers, could have been killed, sold into slavery. Now he's in Egypt. But his whole relationship is, I live unto God. Beautiful. That's why we, as Christians, love this portion of the book of Genesis, because Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes us to the greater reality of Christ in his relationship with the Father. Joseph would not sin against his God. This is the number one argument, ultimately, that Joseph brings forth. He says to her at the end of verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This is the same God who's blessed this household. How could I go against this one great and glorious God, is what he's saying. How could I? This is powerful language here. Think of the phrases that we might use. He says, how could I do this? It's not that he's possible that he could. He said, how in the world, why in the world would I ever do this? That's what he's saying. How dare me? I'm not even going to go close to that. It's the language here. Somebody might ask you to do something really dangerous that could harm you, and you would say, why in the world would I do that? Why? That's what Joseph is saying here to Potiphar's wife. Oh, it's noteworthy to watch Joseph's convictions, isn't it? His convictions, his resolve, his commitment to the one great God and Savior. I'm not going there. That's what he's saying. I'm not going there. Beloved, take this away for you. Whatever calls you to fleshly stuff, whatever's beckoning you, we're all exposed. We're all having to fight this fight, stay away from it. But whatever calls out to you from the flesh, use this phrase, how could I ever do that? How could I ever do that against my God? We need more of the power of the Holy Spirit, more of the grace of God, equipping and teaching us to win the victory here. The victory is in how we think and what we're committed to. The victory is in, this is what I will do or I won't do. Men, in your work and in your vocation, you're going to have opportunities, and the world would say, why don't you come on along and try this? You're going to have to say from the heart, and you're going to have to already pre-decide, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. We could talk later. I can tell you all kinds of stories. Nope, I don't do that. Don't go there. Don't have those events. I'm not a part of that. I'm not going to be there. I'm not going to do it. Let the chips fall where they fall. Your career is in God's hands. So was Joseph's. But you have to decide, as men and as women, you have to decide, I'm not doing certain things. How could I do this? Is what Joseph says. He was resolved that I'm going to honor God. You as a Christian man, you as a Christian woman, you young people that are in Christ Jesus, think on these things. Let this bolster your trust and your surrender to Christ, that you will not go the path of these things. Now consider Joseph's mindset. Or for the people of our day who publish all kinds of garbage, listen to what Joseph calls it. Hey, Hollywood. Hey, TV programs. Hey, music industry. Listen to what Joseph calls this. Great wickedness. That's calling it for what it is. Look at this, this mindset of what Joseph saw it for. He says, what you're offering, Potiphar's wife, what you're offering is great wickedness. Right there, that right there cuts against everything in our society. Great wickedness. You can be a politician. You can marry in England. If we know any of the story. And do great wickedness. Everybody looks the other way or say, what's the big deal? Joseph said it is a big deal. It's great wickedness. It's not just freedom of choice. It's not just I can do what I do and it won't hurt anybody else. All the other lies of the enemy get exposed here. Joseph says this is great wickedness. What a statement against the tidal wave of wickedness of our day. It's wickedness. Handheld, laptops, movies, whatever it is. Whatever it is it's drawing or calling out for us, it's wickedness. We need to know what's wickedness and we need to stay away from it. We think because of the society that we're in, we can start getting rocked to sleep in that stuff. Things are flying around. Things are, quote, marginal. Maybe things don't even apply anymore. Wrong. What is wicked, has been, will be. And we need to keep that in mind. We need to train our sons and daughters. We need to speak the truth. We need to understand what's wickedness, and we need to stay away from it. This sin, Joseph is saying, is not normal, it's not optional, and it's not acceptable. You hear those? It's not. It's wicked. There are times when I might be in a restaurant or in a place that I want to go see the manager and I want to say to him, sir, if you don't mind, could you turn that wicked stuff coming out of that speaker off? Could you just shut it off? You want to shock people in our day, right? Or go to the store somewhere and tell the manager, I think about 84% of the magazines you out need to go to the landfill. Or better yet, let's just recycle them. Can you imagine people's expressions? See, beloved, I'm speaking about something here that's the day we live in. This is not a small thing. Joseph said it's great wickedness to do this kind of stuff. It is. What a statement. What a truth. We need to be built up in the truths of God. Do we know what He says is evil and we know what He says is good? Marriage is good. It's a gift. Marriage is honorable in all, the Hebrew writer said. But God judges whoremongers and adulterers. He judges the unclean, those who walk as the Gentiles, as Piper said years ago. That's what lost people do. It's not what we're washed, we're sanctified, we're like Joseph. We have a great God, we have a great Savior, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We need His victory, His grace. We need to call sin, sin. We need to stand up for what is right. Years ago, I went to a meeting. It was early in my career, and I went to a major building in Dallas. And I went in. If I named the name of the guy or the family that owned that business, you know exactly who that is. And I showed up, got off the elevator, and walked in, and I realized right then, in some of the what was there, and personnel there, I thought, Philip, you've got to turn your eyes away from beholding vanity. And I went over and I sat in the lobby and I looked at a blank wall like the best fuddy-dud in town, I'm proud to report. Meaning, we have to do things that are conscious. We have to make decisions, beloved. You have to do things like Joseph. You have to say, that's wicked. I'm not going there. Oh God, keep us. Help us win the victory. Deliver us from the snares of such evil. It is wicked. He calls it for that. And he knew that such sin would be against God. He couldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. This is my God. This is the one that I love. This is the one that loves me. This is the one that's with me. He's kept me. He says right there to her, I will not do such wickedness against my great and glorious and preeminent God. Won't. So if you as a Christian man or a Christian woman in our society, if people think you're strange, why won't you enjoy certain things, talk about certain things, read certain things? You walk in humility with your God. You, in your own sojourn, keep yourself in the love of God. And I mean that by the grace of the Holy Spirit. But do things that keep you on the path of walking with God. Matthew Henry made this statement. Gracious souls see that this is the worst thing in sin, meaning to sin against God. The greatest thing, because it's against God, and it's against His dominion, and it's against His love, and it's against His design for us. That's what we see it as. Gracious souls, those who have been brought into Christ Jesus, been brought into His grace, they are in a new kingdom. We've been looking at this in Romans chapter 6. They're in a new realm. They're in the kingdom of grace and mercy and the Spirit helping and purifying. We're not captives to that anymore. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Matthew Henry is speaking to that. Gracious souls, understand that it's not God's design that we give over to these things. So the truth for us on this second aspect of what Joseph did, we are to recognize that sexual sin is against our great God. Any of these things, any of these partaking are against our great God and Savior. We are His. We're not our own. We were bought with a price. We're His vessels. We're the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're His temple. You may have to change seats at a Ranger baseball game. You may have to get up and leave a restaurant. You may have to cut short a business meeting or something that's an after-hour deal with the business you're in. You may have to ask for permission to not be a part of it, not go into certain luncheons, not go into certain things in our culture. We have to recognize, beloved, and put on the armor of God and walk in our day in the truth. Joseph did. God taught him. God led him. God gave him the victory. Number three, we go back to Joseph. What's another thing about Joseph that we can take away? He did not lower his guard. First, he wouldn't sin against his master, Potiphar. He wouldn't hurt another man and destroy another man and the ramifications of that. Second, he wouldn't sin against God. That's the big one. But third, he didn't lower his guard. He didn't dabble in this. Now remember, beloved, this went on for weeks. Verse 10, it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her. Once again, he just refused. He hearkened not. And look at what it says. He hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. He kept his guard up. Her intent on evil kept coming. His defense against it was stronger. He didn't let down his guard. He managed his thinking. He managed his days. He managed his where he was. If we had Joseph today in our day and he could in some way catch up to our day and our technology and the things that were around, what he would tell us to do or not to do would be extraordinary. He would tell us to stay away, take the other path. He didn't listen to her. Fill in the blank here. Guys and ladies, he didn't continue just to chat with people that are intent on evil. Evil companions corrupt good manners. Evil people. He that's a companion of wise men shall be wise. What did Job make a covenant with his eyes about? I made a covenant with my eyes that I shall not look upon a maiden. This is Job writing. This is text throughout. Jesus said it's from the heart, right? It's how we possess our thinking, our eyes, our thoughts. He didn't hearken to it. He kept his guard up. He stayed alert. He stayed mindful. We have to do that. You have to know where the landmines are that can get you. And the constancy or the consistency of Joseph is inspiring. He had a ruling or abiding fear of God, fear or reverence for God that kept him day after day. He had communion with God. Let's all think, we're applying this, we're thinking about it. We have to have that kind of fresh, lively, ongoing communion with God. It's the greatest defense against whatever sins are being offered up to us. Communion with Him. Closeness with Him. Tenderness to the Holy Spirit. Joseph kept his guard up. He didn't entertain or explore, consider this sin for a moment. The text tells us he didn't even spend time with her. Right there at the end of verse 10. He didn't even spend time with her. A part of the danger in these kinds of areas of temptation is spending time, a little bit of time, a little bit of time with the wrong people, a little bit of time on the wrong websites, a little bit of wrong time reading the wrong things, being exposed to things, the wrong music. It's slippery, beloved. It's a slippery slope. And the enemy is relentless, and there has to be a resolve, a conviction, a commitment. I'm God's. I'm His today and forever. We all need this. He didn't spend time with her. He stayed away as far away as possible. He stayed out of harm's way as best he could. We don't have a whole lot of text what that meant, what kind of a state that Potiphar had. Where did the servants live? We don't know. We just know that Joseph stayed out of harm's way. He didn't go looking for interactions with evil. In this case, with an evil woman. He stayed clear. Beloved, we are to stay as far away from fleshly lust as is possible. For you husbands and wives, you ought to talk. You ought to be mindful. You ought to strengthen each other's hands in God. Where are places, things? You ought to be that free between a husband and wife. Talk, keeping each other. As single men, you ought to keep each other on a path of purity, path of walking with God. You ought to lovingly keep each other. You sisters, keeping each other from vanity and the things of this world that would begin to draw you in, the wrong kinds of men that you might be around. You need to avail ourselves of these things. We need to stay away from fleshly lust as much as possible. May the Lord help us with our eyes, with our thoughts, with our places, with our choices. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And when they come, when temptations come, but with the temptation also, He will give us a way to escape. 1 Corinthians. But when temptations, Paul is making a point to the Christians in Corinth. He's speaking to Christians. With temptations, He gives us the way of escape. Joseph found it here. And the story continues. Three things Joseph did. He wouldn't sin against his master. He wouldn't sin against God. He was devoted to God. And he wouldn't lower his guard. He kept fighting the fight, keeping his heart and mind. Joseph stood firm. God was with him. God kept him. It's a story for all of us. The story, as we read at the beginning of this time, continues on. She is spurned. She is rejected. God preserves him. She lies. She brings false accusation. Potiphar buys the whole thing. Doesn't even evaluate it. Immediately takes him, puts him in prison. God is with him. Joseph, in this story, has remained with a pure conscience. Here, these events have unfolded, things all around him with such evil, and yet now God has put him in the prison. You notice how I said that. God has directed him. God has ruled over. God has protected him and now puts him in the prison. And great, big, glorious things are yet to come. Joseph came through this dangerous time. God preserved him. In closing, I've said every single time I'd like to ask the question or look at this thing, what do we see in Joseph that gives us a lively picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Every time as we go through this walk in Joseph's life, what do we see in the greater reality of the Lord Jesus Christ? I really want these to be helpful to all of us. Two main things today from this story out of Genesis 39. Number one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, faced temptations. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. The Lord Jesus Christ faced from his youth to his young manhood temptations all the time. He was around evil. He faced fleshly evil. And he walked with the Father. He walked in purity. He conquered. He overcame. He walked in every area perfectly in surrender and devotion to the Father. He walked as a man in purity. He understands what we face, beloved. He is a sympathizing Savior. He was around ungodly men. He was around vile women. He was around prostitutes and loose-talking people and evil of his day. The Lord Jesus Christ walked in holiness in all of that. Perfect holiness. He lived as a living, pure vessel before God and man. Sinners of all types would come around him and realize, yet that man is holy. He didn't give in to that. He understands it. He's acquainted with what we go. He knows he's with us. His Spirit is with us. He'll give help to us. We can't say, well, he doesn't know anything about these things. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. The Lord Jesus Christ is with us, and he is our great keeper. He is the preserver of his people. So helpful, so important for us to let that bolster us today in faith and in devotion to him. And second, the Lord Jesus Christ taught of the dangers of sexual sin and perversions and evil. The Lord Jesus Christ never, ever normalized things in our society all over that people have tried to normalize. Even people within certain religious affiliations have tried to normalize. The Lord Jesus Christ taught of the dangers of flesh and things that would destroy us. He hit it head on. He said it's an issue of the heart. It is an issue of the heart. It's the issue of the thoughts and the mind and things that we see. We have to not let that go, not let that take us. The Lord Jesus spoke to us. We go back to his word. We go back to his teaching. We submit to him. We learn what he said. Years ago in my career, there was a guy that was many, many years older than me. And he said in front of about two or three other men, you know, it's not a problem if men look. And I looked up and I said, Jesus said it is. He didn't appreciate me saying it, but I don't know what the other men were thinking. But that's the truth. Jesus said looking is sin. That's what he said. To think or to commit things in our heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, not only did he face temptations, conquering all of that, walking in holiness, and he gives us grace, he said these things are dangerous. These things are dangerous. Joseph shows us in the story, these things are dangerous, beloved. This is wickedness. This is great wickedness. This is against our God. We have a Savior who has lovingly warned us, teaching us. And then His servants, Paul, and these different writers in the New Testament, warning us. Peter, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Remember how he says it? 1 Peter 2:11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Flee fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. God has spoken to us, dear ones. God's told us. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. He's our hope. He's our keeper. He's our teacher. He is the one who has warned us. Let's look to Him. Joseph was kept of God. You can be kept of God and will be. Amen. Let me pray. Father, your truth here helps us. There'll be young ones here today. There'll be different ones in different places that this truth, your word, will be a word in season. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you kept Joseph, oh God. Thank you that he saw that wickedness is against you, Lord. We want to be more resolved, more committed, and anchored on that truth. Lord, keep us. Help us, Lord. Help us to walk as holy vessels in this generation. Keep us from the snares of the wicked one. Guard our steps. Guard our eyes. Beloved Lord Jesus, thank you that you intercede for us and that you are with us to the end. Blessed be your name. Amen.